Acts chapter 20. We're going to talk about God's design to care for the flock and the shepherd. Paul, in his parting thoughts here with them, he leaves them with an admonition. And in verse 33, after he commends them to God and after he explains to them and his word, which is able to build them up, then he's going to start to instruct them about, you know, his example of not being taken away with things of this world, you know, money and not coveting and not not desiring the things of this life, for a bishop especially, but all of us. It's a good lesson for all of us, right? Not to be carried away. But he explains some things by example that he leads by. And he also teaches us the proper care that for a shepherd that should be given as well, and for the sheep, both that mutual relationship that is there, that importance that is there. Acts chapter 20, verse number 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for the biblical examples that you give us and how you guide us and teach us from your word. Help us to take these teachings and let them sink down into our hearts and receive them the way you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, God has a design built in for his local New Testament church. If it's followed, it works well. It works well because it's God's design. That's why it works. It does not work well because it came from man, or even because it can make practical sense. Because sometimes the maintenance and care of a flock and of the minister of the flock makes no sense on paper. We've talked about that before. Sometimes that makes no sense at all. But when we follow the Lord by faith, we see the blessings of God. We all can understand that and appreciate that. In this church especially, we've seen those things. You know, I've seen God's grace on finances. I've seen God do things that mere men could not do. I've seen him provide for his church and for his people in marvelous ways. You know, when you are dependent upon God for things, God will meet your needs. When you choose to depend upon yourself for things, in that sense, and look to self more than to God, then God may allow you to struggle more with some things because you're looking to self more. You're not trusting God's plan. You're not trusting God's way of doing things. And that'll get you in trouble. A life practiced outside of God's way of doing things can lead us into a lot of heartache and pain. You look at lost people and you say, well, they do just fine doing that. Well, I know they do. Well, their father's the devil, and he blesses them and gives them things, and they can operate according to the world's rules, and they can be just fine. But when a Christian tries to operate that way, or a church tries to operate that way, according to the world's standards, and I would say like corporate standards and all these other things, and then they get into trouble. Why? Well, because God didn't design it to be that way. God designed it his way, and he shows that very plainly. You know, when we follow by faith, when we follow the Lord by faith, we see the blessings of God. We have to come together at times and care for our own sheep. There are times in a way the world does not know what to do. Like they have a form of charity, but it's not the same as what God's people have. They take that word charity and they really bastardize it, and they accommodate it to themselves, right? But it's really not biblical charity, right? Biblical charity is given in a biblical way. It's shown in a biblical way in that sense. Charity is obviously a form of that love of God, right? Is charity, but it's shown in different ways. Because the Bible even says, well, if I give all my goods to the poor and have not charity, I'm nothing. Right? So that's not the definition. The world's definition is not God's definition, right? God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, right? God doesn't do things the way the world does them. Amen. And you'll find that the longer you're saved, you'll see that. You know, we in this church, we've come together and done unusual things to help each other out that the world would never do. They wouldn't do that, most of them. You know, we do a lot of things differently, and God blesses it, and He's taken care of His church because of that. You know, I've seen all my needs as a pastor cared for, while I've seen corporate Baptist churches close their doors. I've watched them just be done. I've watched them not be able to. I watched COVID kill churches, right? God allowed it to. Well, they believed the world, and they followed the world. And they followed the world's standards. And they followed the world's design, and they believed what they were told. And they followed, you know, that way. Or you see the government bail some of them out, right? And own them then, right? So Paul is giving these parting thoughts here. And the first thing he says, though, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul, he makes a statement here. He said, I haven't done that. He said, one of the things that pastors must avoid is covetousness. They have to avoid that because it's a danger and a trap that they could find themselves in if they're not careful. They have to be men who are characterized by faith, by walking by faith. They cannot be men who are characterized by greed or by seeking after money or possessions. For instance, I've seen this before. I've heard about it. I had pastors talk to me years ago. Most of them don't talk to me now about any of these things because they know where I stand. And if you ask me about things, like, they don't even want to ask me because they already know what I'm going to say. I'm gonna completely be... our viewpoint is completely foreign to the way they practice things. So we don't do things like that. So they wouldn't talk to me. But before they did, and some of them would tell me about not taking a church if they didn't promise that church didn't promise them a certain amount of money. Now, I get that if you were a banker, right? I get that if you were bidding on a job as a, let's say, I don't know, Paul, you guys, I don't know how they do that. You probably don't have to do that in your union, but in different unions, right? You bid on a job, right? Or something like that, right? I get it for that. I get it for that. I get negotiating your wages, Luke, at the place you work. You know what I mean? Brother Andrew and Brother Joshua, you negotiate what you charge and different things like that. You know, when you're setting out your plans for everything, you're putting your budget together or whatever, you figure out what you have to do with all those things. And right, I get that. That makes sense. What everybody, when you have to, but a pastor is not like that. You find nowhere in the Bible where a pastor is supposed to sit down and negotiate his wages.
Right.
Right? Where they're supposed to, where if I don't get such and such, then I can't take this church. But it happens. A lot of the men that graduate from colleges today that are being sent out and ordained, so to speak, and sent out, they won't take a church unless they're getting paid to do that. Unless they're getting paid a certain wage to do that. Right? They look at a number of different things. They look at, well, what's your retirement package? Right? And, you know, they ask that question, like, I'm sure David Gibbs and those men would advise them, you know, you make sure you have all this stuff, you know, your insurance and your retirement package and all these. Well, let me be completely straight with you. I'm not a CEO, right? I work for the Lord. God called me. God's my employer, if you want to look at it from that standpoint. It isn't even the church that is. In that sense, the church, yeah, they ordain or they accept the leadership, but it's God that put that in motion, and that's God's way of doing things. Of course, if the church said, well, we don't want you here anymore, then I'd be gone, right? I'd go somewhere else, amen? But the point is that if that was the case, right? But most of them today, like, well, what's the retirement package going to be like? What's the health care benefits and what's all those things and that sort of thing? And do you think it's wrong for, yeah, I think that's a corporate structure. I do think it's wrong. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think any of that's biblical. My retirement is when I'm dead. That's my retirement package. It's written in heaven. Right? It'll be paid in full there. Right. That one can't be taken, right? Where thieves cannot break through. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have those things. And by the way, it's not wrong for me to take money and invest it that I have into different things to take care of my family. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I have life insurance policies and things like that in case I die that my house is paid for, different things are taken care of so my family can be fine. If the Lord takes me early, then they'll, you know, my wife doesn't have to go out and get a job somewhere and deal with that. She can have that and God will provide her a husband if that's the case, right? And that should be done. But in this sense, what I'm saying is Paul is saying, you know, Paul's not a professional there. Paul's not some professional preacher there. Paul's not some CEO. He's saying, I'm not coveting those things, right? The Bible warns the pastor about that, right? About coveting. And warns all of us. But the Bible says in his qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. See, not greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? That's gain in money or goods, profit usually in an ill sense or with the sense of something base or unworthy. That is filthy gain obtained by base and dishonest means. It's not wrong for a church to take care of their pastor or anything like that. The Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. By the way, he can't be a lover of hospitality if he doesn't have any money, right? He certainly can't invite you over to his house and say, hey, eat what I don't have here.
Right?
That's all. He's got to have something, right? He's got to have something there that he can share with others and those things. And anyway, by the way, I'm not preaching this because there's any problem here. I'm preaching it because that's the next text here. that's the next one. I'm not preaching it because it's like, oh man, we got a problem here. You know? Yeah, because I have hail dents in my truck or something. That was before this sermon. That was after the sermon. Anyway, it's not a problem. By the way, you know, you could probably count on two hands how many times I've ever preached on money. You that have been here 15 years, the whole time, you could probably count on two hands how many times I've actually talked about that. It isn't something I really like to talk about. It's not something I need to be honest with you. I've never had to. You know, I've never really had to do that. There's been times if we had a need or something, I brought it up, but I've never really... I don't think, personally, I've ever had to bring up any personal needs of my own to you and asked you if you could help me with those. I don't think I've ever had to do that. I've asked for other people. I've asked for brethren and for others, right, for those that were in need. But I haven't really had to be that specific with that for myself. And the Lord knows that you've all been obedient to him and taking care of those things. So I'm not preaching this out of any, like I have to make a point. You know, not at all. There are some that believe pastors should be in rags, their families should be in poverty, and they should barely squeak by and in order to force some sort of humility upon them, right? The Sandy Creek guys ran into some problems like that. Colonel Samuel Harris, he preached that for, he was a wealthy man, by the way, and he preached that others should take no money for preaching at all. They should, the pastor should not. He changed his mind one day, though, when he was out on the road and he stopped by a lady's house, a preacher's house, and he was not home and his family was there and the lady was in complete shambles. The house was horrible. They had no money. They had no food. He asked if they could, you know, if she could make him some food. And she says, we don't have any food. We don't have anything. And he became very convicted over it. He goes, well, why? Why don't you? Well, because you told my husband he was called to preach and he didn't need to take any money for anything. So he went out preaching and you know, he didn't do that, right? And that changed his mind about that. By the way, if you just, I could have told them that if they just looked at the New Testament, what the Bible says about that. It's very plain. But it's amazing how far off we can be on things sometimes in our zeal to want to be right. Our zeal can affect us greatly sometimes, more so than our biblical sense. And we can look at things and become overpassionate about things and go the wrong way. And that's what's happened to a lot of people over the years, Baptists especially. Spurgeon got on the Baptist churches of England at the time a lot because he said, you guys aren't taking care of your preachers at all. They don't get money from the state. They don't get money. You're not taking care of your pastors. You ought to do that. You know, and so he would get on them about that and try to admonish them that they ought to care for their pastors and their churches. Anyway, so the Bible gives us some clear instructions about those things, and we're going to get to that. If you choose to rob yourself of a blessing in caring for your pastor, God will raise up ravens to feed his men. And he has before, by the way. He has. You know, no man can truly starve out God's men. God showed that many times over that he could have birds deliver food right to them and feed them. By the way, that's the same for all God's children as well. God will feed his children. Amen. He'll take care of them. He'll meet their needs. But God's way is always better, right? God warns us, warns the pastor against filthy lucre, of being covetous. He warns them about that'll be a challenge for God's men, not to covet or not to be given over to money or different things like that. Paul, what he was saying was, I didn't look at other men's gold or silver and apparel and covet what they had. I didn't want their life. I didn't need their life. I didn't want what they had, right? Like, he didn't think that his life was incomplete without having what somebody else in the church had or something like that. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, some men will translate not for filthy lucre as a pastor, if a church takes care of their pastor through offerings and things, well, that must mean that he's given over. No, because the definition of filthy lucre is very plain. It's ill-gotten gains. It's ill-gotten money. It's deceivable. It's being deceptive in practices and how you're doing it. So that's why we have an every word Bible, right? We look at every word and it matters. So Peter's explaining the same thing that Paul is explaining. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter is giving the same warning as Paul. They're not saying different things. They're saying the exact same thing, right? That word, that problem of covetousness is not just in God's men. It's in God's people, too. They have to be careful of. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 20, we find Achan. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. He coveted it. He took and he coveted. This is the spirit that Paul is warning of. One man said it this way. He said, I have coveted no man's silver, and from this circumstance, they would be able to discover who the grievous wolves were. See, Paul is explaining in contrast what he did and what those wolves would do, right? How they would be. They would be able to discover the grievous wolves and those perverters, for these had nothing but their own interests in view, whereas the genuine disciples of Christ neither coveted nor had those worldly possessions. St. Paul's account of his own disinterestedness is very similar to that of Samuel. Remember, Samuel said that. He said, charge me, who have I taken anything from? Who have I robbed, right? Who have I taken from? You know, who have I coveted after and taken their gold or their silver or anything else like that? You know, who did he strong arm to get what he wanted, right? Paul was helping them to identify who would come to fleece the flock or the hireling that cares not for the flock. He was pointing out the character of false teachers that would come in, or they would spring up among them, who would make merchandise of them. Paul is making sure they understand and they contrast the nature of those wolves that would arise, so they'd be able to see them and they'd be able to understand what they were. The ones that would come in sheep's clothing would come only to destroy the flock and to make merchandise of them. And the bishop's duty is to build long and lasting relationships, not quick, fast, and reckless ones. Right? There are people that try to buy influence into churches. They try to give money. They try to buy influence. They try to use that to their advantage. And God knows who they are. It's not our job to figure that out always, but God does know who those men are when they do things like that. We've experienced that here. We've had them come and we've had them go, right? What Paul was saying here was he was not ambitious to live like them. We may take it in this sense. He said, I never coveted to have so much silver and gold at command as I see others have, nor to wear such rich clothes as I see others wear. I neither condemn them nor envy them. I can live comfortably and usefully without living great. The false apostles desired to make a fair show in the flesh, to make a figure in the world, but Paul did not so. He knew how to want and how to be abased. Paul learned how to be abased and how to abound, right? Sometimes in some places he went, he abounded and he had a lot. At other times he worked with his own hands and barely made it and supplied the needs of others at the same time to care for the ministry as he was doing that. He wasn't greedy to receive from them silver or gold or apparel. So far from being always craving that, he was not so much as coveting nor desired them to allow him so for his pains among them, but was content with such things as he had. He didn't think gain was godliness, right? Which is what you have the prosperity preachers that preach, that gain is godliness. The Bible says, from such turn away. He didn't desire that. He didn't make it his object, right, to own their property. What is that in contrast to Roman Catholicism? What do those bishops do? Well, the Pope in Rome, what did he do? He took their properties. He took their land. He coveted their gold. He coveted their silver, and he built a fortune on that. The Roman Catholic Church today and the papal see over there, the Vatican City is worth trillions of dollars, and they have it all. Right? And how they get it this way, the way the Bible warned about. Right? You know, the pagans, they had been accustomed to devote their property to support of religion. Of this propensity, says one, if the object of Paul had been to make money, he might have availed himself and have become enriched. Deceivers often thus impose upon people for the purpose of amassing wealth. And one of the incidental but striking proofs of the truth of the Christian religion is here furnished in the appeal which the Apostle Paul made to his hearers, that this had not been his motive. If it had been, how easy would it have been for them to have contradicted him? See, Paul had a lot of haters, and they were looking for a reason to accuse Paul. So Paul's saying, I didn't give him any reason to, right? I didn't give him any reason, any easy reason to accuse me falsely, because he had a lot of people that were always gunning for him, and they were always shooting him down. They always had to have something wrong with the Apostle Paul. There was something wrong with him, right? Always something wrong with him. It's an important proof of the truth of the faith that he defended. What should have induced him to labor and toil in this manner but a conviction of the truth of Christianity? See, Paul, above all others, could have done that, right? But he didn't. He didn't because he didn't want to be labeled as one of those false prophets that made money off people for the sake of fleecing the flock and taking advantage of them. Like the Pope, the apostle of the Antichrist, he amasses wealth while telling men they should not be rich and they should be hating capitalism and promoting other things while he is wealthy and has gained fortunes and lands and everything else. And just like the prosperity pimps, they tip their hand to who they work for. Right? They work for the world. They have the spirit of the world in them. Those prosperity preachers, they learned it nothing more than it's the same spirit as Rome. If you go walk into the Vatican or just take a picture and look at the Vatican, if you go online and you look at the gold that's amassed there, the wealth and the library of the Vatican and the things they've stolen and the paintings and the architecture and the work and all those things that are in there, they've amassed from stealing it from people trying to earn eternal life. That's how it came. That's how it came about. Those people were trying to work their way to heaven. They were told if they gave their land and their fortunes and money to the Pope that they would pray them out of purgatory. Right? They would pray them out of there. And these prosperity pimps do the same thing. They offer people, they tell them, if you'll give money to God, you'll be rich. If you'll sow your seed, you'll be rich, right? Well, I would agree with that. You'll be rich in heaven, right? And that's just because of obedience to the Lord. But here, God didn't promise you riches here. He promised you riches in Christ Jesus. Not riches of the world that the world has. Not the riches of this world, but riches in Christ Jesus. But what did they promise? They preach gain is godliness, right? They preach that if you sowed your seed, that you can be rich. That you'll reap that harvest of wealth. But that's a lie. It's a distortion. It's a distraction. And it's how people like Kenneth Copeland and all these other men amass millions and millions and hundreds of millions of dollars of wealth. He's worth like $700 million. He's the richest preacher in the world, besides the Pope. By the way, the Pope, he's the same one that tells people that they shouldn't have any money and that you're all greedy. But he's not greedy. When he could sell the golden throne he sits on and feed half of Africa, probably. Right? But that's what they do. I like what John Trapp said. He said, let God's servant keep them honest. The world will keep them poor enough. If you preach the gospel, you won't be rich. If you preach this Bible, if you preach this King James Bible and you hold to it as a pastor, you won't have to worry about being rich. You won't be. Right? That's why he said, let God's servant keep them honest. If he'll preach that book honestly, don't worry. You won't have to worry about being rich. And that's okay, because that's not the goal, right? The goal is to honor the Lord. The goal is to see souls saved and lives changed. The goal is to see people cross the finish line to glory, amen? And to see them in heaven one day. That's the goal. But Paul is just, his first comment here is very telling. So I would say this, beware of covetousness. Not just a pastor to beware, but all of us to beware of it, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Do you ever look at what other people have and covet what they own and what they have? Do you ever do that? Maybe you don't have a wife and you're coveting a wife. Maybe you don't have a husband and you're coveting a husband. Maybe you don't have the car that you want or the land or the property or any of those other things or the health maybe even of others and all that, and you covet those things. Beware of covetousness. It's a grave sin before the Lord for you not to be content with what you have. Right? By the way, let me say this to you. You wives, the form of your covetousness, the form that you have to guard yourself against is discontentment. Because discontentment in the heart is covetousness. That's what it is. And covetousness is what? Idolatry. That's what it is. That you have to be careful that you don't allow because of problems with your husband or challenges with your husband or anything like that, that you don't become discontent. Discontentment is a very dangerous thing for a woman. It's dangerous for all of us, but it's especially dangerous for a woman. It is a grave sin of covetousness that they have to guard against, because women are very feelings oriented, and if they become covetous and they become discontent with such things as they have, your husband won't be able to please you. By the way, he can't please you now. Only God can. That doesn't mean that your husband shouldn't do all he can to be good to you and to you know, emotionally be kind and to help you. But it really isn't. By the way, did you know this, that it isn't your husband's primary duty at all to fulfill your emotional needs? Do you know that? I don't know if you know that, but I'll tell you that. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that. He's to love you, but loving you doesn't mean that he fulfills every single one of your emotional needs. Those things are to be met for with the Lord. If you can't get contentment through Christ, you won't get it from your husband. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you don't get contentment from God, you won't get it from anywhere else. I don't care what your husband does. You'll never be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Right? Contentment is a matter of the soul. It's a matter of the heart. Paul said he knew how to abase and he knew how to abound. And I know I'm talking about Paul not coveting, but I'm talking about you not coveting too. Yeah, I'm talking about me as a preacher not coveting, but I'm talking about you as the Lord's church not coveting either. And I'm talking to wives right now, especially, and saying, you better be careful. Because I'll tell you what, you let discontentment get to you, you'll be running down the road. You'll leave. You'll let that discontentment take you right out the door. Because you'll think that your husband's primary motive in life is to make you happy. He can't make you happy. Only God can make you happy. Only God can give you joy and contentment. Because you explained to me how God could give John Bunyan joy and contentment sitting in a jail cell, but you don't have it in your marriage. How could martyrs have contentment at the stake, but you don't have it? As most of God's people in America today live in palaces and eat food like kings? Come on. The sum total of your husband's duty is not to make you happy or to emotionally meet your needs. That's not. And if you think it is, you better get your heart right with God right now, because you won't find that anywhere in that Bible. The Bible says he's to love you. He's to sacrifice for you. He's to care for you. He's to provide for you. Nowhere does it say he's to be your emotional little teddy bear. And I'm not being unkind, and I'm not making fun of you. I'm simply saying it doesn't say it anywhere. Should he be affectionate? Yeah, absolutely. If he has a brain in his head, he will be. But maybe he doesn't. But he will be, right? He will be affectionate. He will be kind. He will be that way, right? But nowhere does it say emotional fulfillment comes from you walking with God. And by the way, it comes in walking with the Spirit, not giving over to your emotions. Because sometimes your emotions are going to be absolutely damnable and evil. And they are going to be needy, and they are going to be overbearing. Right? And that's not okay. It's not, right? That's not practicing that temperance of your emotions. You're to seek your fulfillment in Christ, not the way you feel. If you're seeking your fulfillment in the way you feel, you are in for a lot of sorrow. And then you'll realize with that sorrow, it'll have to go to the Lord, because it's gotten into a place of covetousness where you covet something you think somebody else might have, or something you think it should be, your relationship should be. Well, I didn't think my marriage would be like this, or my life would be like this, or my situation would be like this, or any of those other things. Well, maybe not. Maybe a husband's the same way. He finds himself married and he says, in certain situations, well, I didn't think it would be like this. Well, join the club. None of us did. Right? None of us did. You have trials, you have challenges, you have duties. And by the way, don't you ever forget this, and I don't care how you feel, and I'm going to say it to you again. Don't you ever forget that your primary duty is to obey God. That is your primary duty, not the way you feel. And if you ever think that you can switch those two around, you're in a lot of trouble. I don't care if you're a husband, a wife, a child, a single person, or anything else. Your duty is to obey God and die. That's your duty, no matter what. You are soldiers first, and your duty is to obey the Lord. You don't have time. You don't get to give in to your emotions and your feelings or anything else. And you may not like what's being said to you, but it's because you need it. You need it. Because I'm telling you, if you give in to those emotions, it's a bunch of idolatry and covetousness, and you'll run away from God. You'll run away from your responsibility because you think yours, the sum total of your life is to fulfill your emotions. No, that's idolatry. That's covetousness. And it's wicked. And it'll cause anybody to run. You know why men run? That's why they run. You have duty. You have obedience. You are to march on to heaven. And you have no right to turn back. And you have no right to disobey God. And you have no right to be derelict in your duty. And you have no right to leave the plain path of duty. As a wife, you have no right to leave the plain path of duty. Either you are God's or you are not God's child. If you are God's child, then you press forward and you obey, no matter what. You are a soldier. And God never asked you how you felt about it either. How you feel about it is not a requirement of your obedience. Obedience is what God commands. That'll help you out a lot, especially when your emotions go up and down and you become dependent on them and not on God. By the way, when you do that, you're no different than any drug addict I've ever seen in my life. No meth head, just waiting for the next hit of emotions to make you feel better. It's no different than a drug addiction. Waiting for the next feel good. Waiting for the next thing to make you feel good. Right? God would have obedience rather than sacrifice. God wants your obedience. And anything else in that is idolatry and covetousness. And that's what Paul's warning about here. By the way, none of that's in my notes right here. But that's okay. It needed to be said. And by the way, I want you to understand something. Talking to ladies here, if your husband does wrong, none of what I said excuses him from anything. But we're not talking about him, we're talking about you. None of that excuses his disobedience. None of that excuses his neglect. None of that excuses his actions. Your obedience has nothing to do with him. It has to do with the Lord. You're not your own, but you're bought and paid for with a price. Your obedience has to do with you, your relationship with God. You're going to stand before God one day. You're going to have to answer to God one day. And your husband's not going to be there with you. You're going to stand before God. You're going to give an account for your obedience to Him and His Word. That's why no matter what your husband does, no matter what others do, no matter what your wife does, you have a duty to obey God. You have an absolute duty to obey God. Next, on to more pleasant things, I hope. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul talked about, he said, these hands have ministered to my needs. That's the next thing that he said. By the way, what Paul was not saying was that it's wrong for pastors to be supported. If we compare 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 there, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the Bible says that there's nothing, you know, that it's a duty of a church to care for their, you know, to care for their people. Sometimes Paul lived off the support from other churches. Philippians 4:16. He says here, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus that things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I like what he says here, by the way. Because if you notice, a lot of people like quoting verse 19, but they never like quoting 15 through 18. The faithfulness of your giving. Right? But look at what 19 says. By the way, you can't just rip that out of context and just, let me just quote 19 and nothing around it. Paul's giving specific instructions here. He says this. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right? God supplies your need. And he does it when you're faithful. He even does it when you're not faithful. Amen. But God, but Paul is specifically saying here that, you know what? God, that's an offering of a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, that God, that giving from the heart. God loveth a cheerful giver, right? That giving from the heart. God loves that, and God blesses that, by the way. You know that. You all have experienced that in your life. Paul, he would live off the gifts of local believers, such as Lydia in Philippi, right? In Acts 16, 15, remember that? She supplied his needs and took care of him. God used that old widow woman there that sold things to take care of herself, and she sold purple and fine, remember that? And she sold those things, and she used those things to help Paul and to help the work. Remember, she said, if you judge me to be faithful, right? Remember that? Paul didn't always work, but he was always ready to work. He didn't think that he was above working, right? When we first started here, you know, 15 years ago, five of those first years, I did work, as you all know, full-time and also pastored and did different things. And God supplied all of our needs and took care of us. And, you know, it was a blessing, right? And it still is what God does. You know, but after 5 years, God showed us it's time to step out by faith and to do what he's called us to do. And I believe every pastor or man called into the ministry should have some sort of a trade. He should know how to make money. He should know how to either make money with his own hands, with some kind of trade, with something. He should know how to do that. He should. Amen. Why? Because he's a man. And men provide and they take care of things. So yeah, until God provides those things and God meets those needs and takes care of them, that's how I intend to train every young man that comes out of here. That you get into a trade, you get into something. I don't care what it is. Something that's truck driving, electrician, lineman, whatever. Amen? Get into something. Baker, banker, or candlestick maker, right? Right? Coon Fat Candle. I know a family that knows how to make Coon Fat candles. They can show you how to do that. You can go door-to-door selling Coon Fat candles. How about that? Isn't that right? That will live in infamy right there. The day I got handed a Coon Fat candle. Now that's a special gift right there. Right, Brother Paul? But anyway, we don't... But that's what we believe. Why? So no one can force you like that. No, you don't have to go around into 50 churches or 150 churches and travel for 3 or 4 years and try to collect $50 a church from somebody. You go make money. You go to that town. We go there. We get to work and we get to helping you. And you're able to do it with your own hands until God provides. Amen. That's God's way of doing it. Now, what happens is some people take that as that's the only way that God ever wanted that to be done. But that's not true, because Paul showed in many places that it wasn't all the same, right? It wasn't. In some places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go there, Paul talks about the giving I believe it's 1 Corinthians. Yep. Let me see here. I think it is. He talks about them which are sowing sparingly will reap sparingly. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. There he is saying that again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Amen. So God is able to take care of anybody. God is able take care of his people and provide for them and meet their needs as he always has. God uses people. He uses his people to do that. You know, he doesn't use the world. He doesn't use the means of the world to do that. He uses his own. God takes care of his own, right? That's what he does. And he shows us to take care of our own. So Paul's saying, you know what? There's some places where, you know, you're gonna work. You know, you're gonna work with your hands and you're gonna do different things. And that's why that's a good verse too, but that was another offering. I was in 2 Corinthians. I'm like, I know this is, I was wrong here. I was trying to find that, but by the way, that's a good verse too for that. I think it's interesting that was in chapter 9 as well. But anyway, verse number 6 in 1 Corinthians 9:6. Are I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard? By the way, that's for these non-ordained guys that don't believe in local New Testament church authority, right? That they don't send anybody out. They go warring after their own charges. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So Paul goes back to the law. He says the law is the same. Nothing's changed in that respect for this. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Whew. That's a very convicting thing, isn't it? It kind of, if you ever want to be pinch the penny too tight when it comes to giving to God and become a legalist and say, well, absolutely this amount of percentage is what I'm going to do and no more than that. I'm just telling you, if you look at what he says, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we have sown unto you spiritual things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul said, but I've used none of these things. Why? He was an example. Paul wasn't going to do it. But remember, Paul didn't have a wife and children. He didn't have a family, and he didn't stay at a church. He wasn't established at a church. He didn't stay there and pastor that church. Paul was sent to be an apostle. He was a sent one to go out everywhere, right? But a pastor that's with the flock all the time that's there, we can see that the Bible shows that there's a necessity there. Right, that the church care for their pastor and everything like that. So he's giving an example that he didn't take it. God had something special for him. He was different in his calling. So anyway, I'm not going to go over a lot of that because we've talked about that in times past, really. But lastly here tonight, Paul explains pastors should support the weak. Those that are in the flock, the fatherless, the widow, those that are poor, that cannot take care of themselves, he's to help and give, and take up offerings, right, for the poor among them and those that are in destitution, widows that are widows indeed. That's why if there's a need in the church, you know, I'll bring it before you and tell you, you know, someone has a need. Biblical widows are different than somebody that just doesn't have a wife, a husband. Biblical widows that walked with the Lord and that cared for others and had a track record, they were worthy of honor. In that same text in 1 Timothy 5, it talks about the widows being worthy of honor. Then down a little bit further, it says that the elders are worth double honor. Right? So there's a difference there. So in the order of caring, the church is supposed to care for their pastor before they do the widows. Right? That's the order that God has set out. But quite frankly, if we could always do both, amen, if we have to, God will take care of us in all of those things. Elders, the life of a pastor is to be characterized by giving to others rather than living for themselves, right? It's a life of giving. So in everything that they do, their time, money, which they don't have a lot of most of the time, but time and money and prayers and laboring in the word and service to the saints and helping them and guiding them and counseling them and ministering to their needs and feeding them the word of God and counseling them and watching for their souls. That's his duty. That's what he's supposed to be, a life of giving. That's what that is. And that's a life of sacrifice, sacrificing time with their family, sacrificing time of comfort and ease and sleep and other things to do that work. Amen? That's what God has said. And that's what Paul was saying, that you should support the weak. This happens a lot. Many times pastors will deliver gifts from others to others in the flock. Right? Somebody will know that somebody else has a need and they'll put it in the offering and they'll mark it as a name or something like that. And they'll tell, I've delivered a lot of those offerings to people, right? Anonymously that are given, to others at different times and everything like that. So, I mean, that happens too as well. But listen, let me give you a word of caution. And the reason I say this is not for anything that for me or anything else, but it's as the overseer, as for oversight. Sometimes you don't have to tell me what an amount is or whatever, but before you give to somebody in that way, you ought to consider consulting with me and asking me about the situation. I have had people taken for thousands of dollars in this church because they were trying to help other people and they were being taken advantage of. And, you know, it was a sad situation. And it was also enabling people to do things that were wrong. Okay? So the reason why it's good to, because I'll know the situation, you know, a little bit better, most likely better than you would. You know, I'm not saying you have to clear anything with me if you want to give something to somebody. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're going to do something substantial like that, you should consider asking me. I might know something that you don't. For instance, I might know that maybe somebody in the flock has let it be known that they're struggling for, you know, with some kind of debt or something or some kind of bills. Well, maybe they didn't tell you the whole story, though. Maybe there's a reason why they are. And it's not a good one, right? And then somebody helps them or wants to help them and gives them money, and all it is kind of enabling them to do more in the wrong direction. Do you see what I mean? That happens. So by getting advice about that, or at least talking about that in private, it will help you to not be facilitating something that you shouldn't. Or you might say, you know, I have such and such or a couple people on my heart to give to. What do you think about this situation? What do you think about that? Or do you know somebody? People sometimes come to me and say, do you know anybody that has a need right now that I can help with? Right? Or sometimes people just put it on there, give to others. You know, something for others that has a need. Right? All those things are fine. I mean, it's a good idea to be cautious when it comes to some of those things, because the situation, you may not understand it completely, and it may be not a good one. And we've had that happen. So, and it ends up prolonging and going through a lot of bad things that you don't want. So it's good to be cautious and careful with that when it comes to giving in the local church. You know, but anyway, that's how the Lord showed, and that's what Paul was saying, you know, that there ought to be that spirit of giving, right? There ought to be that spirit of helping one another. We ought to have a desire, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just we got to make sure that we're being responsible with what we're doing. We'd hate to facilitate somebody's irresponsibility or, God forbid, their sin, you know, in that case. It's like I'm really careful about when I'm on the streets about drug addicts and giving them money. I'll give them food. I'll go buy them a meal. I don't hand them cash too often. They usually buy drugs and liquor with it. That's just usually what they do. You know, feeding them is a biblical command, right? We would feed and you would feed your enemy, right? You would clothe your enemy. I would give them a coat. I would give them something warm. Give them money? Probably not. Probably not. Right? Because if you're in that position where they're at, they need food and they need clothing. Right? They need cared for like that. Anyway, so we're to just be cautious and careful about that. Paul is explaining here as we close with this that he wasn't a coveter. He didn't. And by the way, that's one of the qualifications. You got to be careful about that as a bishop, not to be stuck into any of those traps. There are men that, boy, they get into a lot of things, man. They're busy taking care of property and buying investments and doing all this kind of stuff and trying to pastor churches while they're running property management things. I'm not saying that's a sin. If they can do it and God leads them to do it, that's fine. But sometimes it can be a distraction from the work that God's called them to do. And we have to be careful about that too. Paul said this when it comes to giving. He said of himself, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That's very true, by the way. There are times that a pastor, the more love that he shows people, the less that he receives from people. It's very common, actually. And that's the ministry. that's the way it goes. But, you know, that doesn't change his burden. That doesn't change his work and what he's supposed to do. And Paul is saying, you know, that we ought to support the weak. So he's saying as he leaves there, don't forget to protect the weakest of the sheep. Don't forget to protect the feeble. Don't forget to protect those in the flock that need it. Don't forget to look out for their needs, that there's some people in the flock that they may have financial needs or different things that you can help. Don't put yourself first, but put them first when it comes to that. I like what one man said. He said, "And the best way for youth to guard against discouragement is to understand and be prepared in how to deal with things when they come our way." Paul gave these instructions that, you know, what he was telling them is there's going to be some times that you men have to work. There could be some times when giving falls off in churches, in the church, sometimes it falls off and there's a shortage of money there. And what he's saying is that your needs aren't met and there's something there, then don't be discouraged if you have to make some money, if you have to go take those hands and go make some money. Don't be prepared for that is what he was telling those men. And that's a good thing to tell these young men that are going out of the ministry. You could be going smooth sailing along with finances and then all in a church and then all of a sudden giving just drops. It's happened, right? But a pastor has to walk by faith and depend on God. And sometimes God lets that all drop, so he depends on him. So God shows him another way of doing things. I remember one time, this was about 5 years ago. Yeah, about four years ago. I remember I was facing about $15,000 worth of debt that I had to come up with in about 60 days. And it was interesting to me. I was praying about that. And by the way, and I'm going through depression at that time, really bad depression. And it wasn't because of the money either. That was just an added bonus feature. But I had to pray and ask the Lord. And I remember something coming through that chute there, and I opened it up, and it was somebody mailed me $1,000. And I remember thinking, wow, that's like 1/15 of my debt right there. I can pay off. Well, there's the first $1,000, right? And I found out that there was somebody in the church that had a need. And I went and walked down the road and I was praying. I was walking out here on this road, this bike trail out here. And I was praying and I was like, well, all right, Lord, thanks. You provided that $1,000 for me. Now I can pay that. He's like, no, I want you to give that away. What? What? Give it away? not hearing things right. The transmission's not coming. I'm not hearing it. That signal must not be transmitting, Jacob. I'm not hearing it right. Right? I'm not hearing that right. Lord, did you tell me you want me to give that away? Lord, I need $15,000 right now. Yeah, it must not be. I'm going to keep praying about it. So I'm walking down that trail. Like, I think I'll pray a little longer. That answer didn't change any. I don't want you to give it away. Well, okay. So I did. By the way, I had that $15,000 within about 4 to 6 weeks time. I had all of that money. That was a test of the Lord, whether I would give that, whether I would believe him when he did that, when God provided that thousand. It's like, well, if I provided this thousand, could I not provide 15,000 more? Could I not provide that? Right? Is it too much for me? But by the way, that's why I'm praying for a building. And when I say praying for a building, I'm not praying for a mortgage for a building. I'm praying for a building. I'm not praying for a mortgage. No. I'm praying for God to give it to me. Us. This church. When I say me, I mean us. Sorry. I didn't mean it quite like that. But you know what I mean. I'm praying for God to give it to us. Why? Because we have a lot of babies and we're running out of room here. We don't... Right? We barely have room for Paul's big Yeti coffee cup. I mean, it's getting a little tight there, brother. Right? It's getting a little tight, right? So I'm praying that God, like, and I want you to start praying for that. I don't want you to pray for God to give us like a debt. I want you to pray that God gives it to us. And that we take it, even if we don't like everything, if everything's not perfect, or if everything's not, or if it's not where exactly we want it to be, or any of those things. God's allowed to do what he wants to do, right? But we ought to pray that God gives it to us, and we ought to believe that God will. And I do believe he will. I do believe he will. Just like I believed he would take care of this studio and pay for all those things. Just like I believe every month that he'll take care of my needs and supply them and take care of me through everything. Right? And I think we should ask him for it. Why don't we ask him? Why do we have to be like everybody else in the world, all these churches? And why do we have to go try to get, well, we can't anyway, because we're not a 501c3 and we're not a nonprofit organization. We don't have a tax identification number and we don't have any of those things. Thank God. So why don't we just ask God for it? Why not? Wouldn't you hate to get that far and say, well, you know, you asked me for a loan. Why didn't you just ask me for the building? Why didn't you just ask me to give it to you free and clear? Well, I'm gonna. And a place outside for the children to run and play, right? Who knows? Maybe it'll be close to a place we can baptize outside in a... Amen. Right? We'll build a baptistry if we have to. Yeah. But why don't we ask him? And we got to start doing that now. This lease is up in a year and a half. And I don't want to re-sign it. I will if God wants me to. But I don't want to. Because I think we're going to run out of room. These children aren't getting any smaller. And praise God. And I believe God's going to give it to us. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know in what way, but I believe he's going to. I hope you do, because I do. Right? Because God's not short on money. But all these churches around us are going bankrupt. So, and they're already spiritually bankrupt. So why don't they just let us have the building, right? And we'll take it, right? They're already spiritually bankrupt, right? They're already dead. Right? And it don't have to be a church building. We don't care what kind of building it is. Just a meeting place. We don't care about what it's like that. We just want it to be what God wants. Anyway, I want you to pray about that, though. I really do. And I believe God will answer it. I believe he will. And I can't wait to give a testimony about that someday. Amen. God showed how giving was supposed to be in the New Testament. Let's all do our part and do what God wants us to do and be faithful in whatever way it is. Right? Let's be faithful to the Lord always. And there's a lot at stake. Amen. God's called us to be faithful. Let's make sure we are. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your provision and your care for us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to grow in the Lord and to live for you and to serve you. And Lord, you call us to ask for great and mighty things from you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray you'd give us a meeting house, a place that's not owned by some landlord except you. And Lord, that you provide it for us, a place for the children to be able to run outside and be in a safe place like that, to be able to run outside and play and even to hold services outside if we wanted to, Lord. And a place, a meeting house, so there's enough room for our children and the growth that you're going to give us, Lord, in the years to come. And may it be a place that we meet, that we can send forth people, young men and women out of, and see churches planted and see the gospel go forth into all the world. Help us to be faithful. Bless us this week, Lord. Bless us as we go to that murder mill, Lord, and we testify against them and we testify for you. Lord, we preach the gospel. God, please save those lost sinners. Please bring them to repentance. Lord, please use the word of God to prick their hearts, that they would repent. And Lord, those religious hypocrites on the other side that don't know the gospel, that walk around in with long robes and fake spirituality, fake Christianity, Lord, that they don't know the power of the gospel to save men's lives. May they be pricked in their hearts to see their need for Christ and to ditch their ceremonies and to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, to be gloriously changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe in the power of God to save sinners. We believe in the power of Jesus' blood to redeem sinful men, to make them new creatures. God, save more people, please. Use the gospel to go forth to save lost sinners. Use us as we go out there, Lord. May we reach them for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.